Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
Beauty created the world, and beauty can save the world. We had some friends over at our house a few days ago, and they have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and I felt that it was my duty to entertain them for a little bit. And we have a big backyard, and we planted 105 trees on our 2 acres since we've lived there. And as you know, it's springtime, so the buds are coming out, and so I took these 2-year-old, a 4-year-old to the backyard, and we're showing them where the fruit trees are, and this one's going to do peaches, this one's going to do pears and apples. You can't see them yet, but they're going to be here. So come back in 5 months, and we'll have some fruit. And I took them to this one tree, and I said, this is a maple tree. And I said, do you know what this tree is? No, I don't know what that tree is, to the 4-year-old. And I said, well, this one makes leaves that in the fall, it's bright red. And he filled his lungs full of air and said, oh, yeah. You see, even a 4-year-old understands beauty. We humans are deeply moved by colors. We're moved by sound. We're moved by the arrangement of notes and sounds to make a beautiful song. We are moved by artists and craftsmen that shape and mold clay. We are deeply moved by people that can put sentences and words together and put it on paper and can take you to another place. And at the same time, the same words can make you realize how much you connect deeply with what's written. You see, God has designed us in such a way to create and to be created. He designed us in such a way that we can shape and form, and we are shaped and formed. We live in a created universe that is dimensionally measured in numbers our minds cannot grasp. To try to encapsulate something so meta is a fool's game. There's just not enough room in the calculator for all the zeros that you have to add to try to understand the expanse of what God had actually created. When you talk about creativity, the concept of it, the idea of it, the essence of it, it brings you right back to who God is. He is beauty. He is curiosity. He is innovation, and he longs for communion. Over the next handful of weeks, we're going to be dedicating our Sundays to unpack and build what I want to call a theology of creativity, of innovation, and beauty. I want you to come prepared to go on a journey with me. This is an integral part of this community and studio. The name studio lends itself in this direction automatically. And at the same time, I want to begin to lay a foundation, a theology that helps you explain this. In its simplest form, I want to remove art from something that's just fun to something that's existential. And I recognize in this room, some of you, this deeply resonates with, and others of you asking the question, what's the big deal with creativity? And I would propose to you, it means everything. And so over the next few weeks, I want to invite you on a journey. And we're going to wrap up this series with an event we're calling Inspire. On your seat with a flyer with all the information. And again, I want to ask that you would consider being a part of it to any degree. Take the days off and be a part of this. We have people coming in from all over the country, some from out of the country, and coming to spend 3 days to explore the intersection of spirituality and creativity and taking risk and rethinking what does it look like for faith and how it interacts with our cities that we live in. If you can't make the days, I understand because you're working. But we have night passes that are available that you can come and join us for the evenings. It's going to be an extraordinary, remarkable time. In a way, I actually feel the next few weeks are really important for us as a church, as a community. It's important for us as individuals as we unpack the importance of creativity. There are several branches of theology and belief system that move towards a view that is more utilitarian, dystopian. It moves more towards a survivalist approach. Those don't resonate with me at all. I don't move towards a theology or belief system that moves more to just make it in this world. I move much more towards theology and belief system that actually gravitate towards how do we bring beauty, reconciliation, and restoration to this world. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. And I find that our faith originated in creativity. It originated in innovation. And it revealed the beauty of our Creator. And so my faith, my framework revolves around creating, innovating, and beauty. And I want to ask that you would fight with me. You would go on a journey with me to protect this, to fight for a reality, a faith, a journey with God that is moving towards beauty, that is moving towards innovation, that is moving towards curiosity, that is moving towards creating. You may be asking the question, what does creativity, innovating, and beauty have anything to do with following Jesus? I want to propose to you, it has everything to do with it. You see, creativity and innovation is how you were formed physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. So you can't separate creativity from spiritual formation. It's how you are formed. And the moment you take creativity out of the equation, guess what? You become more subhuman. Potentially, you don't exist the way you were meant to exist. Therefore, you can't talk about spiritual formation without involving creativity. If creativity is removed from spiritual formation, you run into the reality of regressing, of going backward, turning inwards, and becoming more aware of self instead of becoming more aware of Him, which is the ultimate goal of spiritual formation. In Genesis 1, you can turn there if you want because we're going to go there later, but in Genesis 1:1, the very first words written on the pages of the sacred scripture says this: in the beginning, God created. We're going to stop right there. We're not even going to finish the second half of verse 1. In the beginning, God created. I find it interesting that before we learn that God is our provider, before we learn that He's our healer, before we learn that He will fight for us and go to war for us, before we learn that He's our counselor, He's the one that brings peace, He's the one that takes us through the Red Seas, He's the one that does things for us, and we learn over the course of Scripture all the names of God and what He will do for His people. Before we learn any of that, He introduces Himself to the human landscape as the Creator. I find that so fascinating. Before He says, I'm your provider, He said, I'm your Creator. So the idea of creativity and creating and innovating is actually so existential. It's actually directly connected to your existence. And the word created, creator, actually has a Hebrew verb, and it means this: to create or to bring into existence. It is so unique that it's only used as God is the subject. There's other words that are used in the Hebrew for humans creating, but when God creates, there's only one word designated to Him, which I think is fair and right. And it's the idea of creating something from nothing to bring into existence. Unlike human making or forming, this Hebrew word implies creating something entirely new, something from nothing. What's happening? God is setting the story in place from the beginning in Genesis 1, where He is forming order from chaos. He's demonstrating the blueprint of what true creativity looks like and what it can and should accomplish. I know I had you turn to Genesis 1, but put a place mark there or a finger or a ribbon or something there and go with me to the book of Job. Now, I know all of you are wondering, what did the book of Job have to do with this? And some of you have read this book once in your life, and you've never read it since. And some of you haven't even read it yet, maybe because you were told not to. You see, the book of Job is one of the most profound stories of human suffering. It's one of the most profound stories of crisis and tragedy about one man named Job. You can go to Job chapter 38, and I'm going to give a little bit of a backdrop to get everybody up to speed on how dynamic this book is and what's going on here. Job is this story in the Old Testament, and because we're kind of New Testament people, we're like, that's in the Old Testament. I don't know where to put that, and I just don't know what to do with it. But let me give you a backdrop. Job is a fascinating story because here's a story about a man who was, at the time, the richest, wealthiest, blessed man ever. And he loved God and followed God. He was wealthy in family, wealthy in riches, livestock, land, you name it, the man had it. And somehow in the conversation of heaven, Satan comes to God, who is the accuser, and he tells God, he said, Job only follows you because he's blessed. And somehow God said, I disagree. And Satan says, can I prove it to you by attacking him, by going after him, by creating crisis and tragedy in his life? And God says, you can, but you can't take his life. Now, I hope I'm never in that conversation between Satan and God. Maybe you want that. I prefer to be left out of that potential opportunity. But Satan says, can I persecute? Can I cause calamity and crisis? And can I attack Job? And God says, yes, you can, but you can't take his life. So from the beginning of Job up until roughly the point we're about to pick up the story, Job loses his family. He loses all of his wealth. He loses his livestock. He loses his land. We're talking about calamity after calamity after calamity. His entire life, after one conversation that he was unaware of. And God says, yes, you can go after the man. And Satan had permission to attack Job. He just couldn't take his life. So now Job has illnesses. So you want to talk about crisis and tragedy? Look no further. This is one of the most saddest stories of human suffering you will ever read. And of course, as any of us would, Job starts to cry out to God, like, what the is happening here? He begins to go, God, why is this happening? What are you doing? I have followed you. I have served you. My entire family is following you. And look how God responds to this man who had experienced so much tragedy, the only thing left is his himself. In Job 38, verses 4 through 11, this is God talking. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the cloud its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set it doors and bars in place, when I said this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. I don't know about you, but that's not the answer I would be looking for if I was Job. I mean, if I lost my family, I lost everything of value in my life, and the only thing left was the life that is now ridden with sickness. That is all I have in my possession. And I'm talking to God. I'm not wanting to him to recount the creation story. I'm wanting him to answer why. What's fascinating is God doesn't answer the why. He answers with the who. You see, all of us have existential questions. Why this? What is the purpose of my life? Who am I? This is just part of us as a human species. And I can't help but wonder, God's answer to that is who he is, not why it is. What I want you to grasp today, some of you I know are asking the question why, and God's been answering the who, and you're not happy with the answer. You're trying to get him to answer the why, and he's trying to build an anchor in you in who he is. We're trying to have all the answers to everything so we can find meaning. God says, that won't help you because you have 100 more. What will help you is who I am to you. So Job is having this conversation, and God's like, I'm going to tell you who I am more than why and what I am. You see, God does this throughout Scripture. He does it in another place where Moses is being called by God to go talk to Pharaoh to deliver the nation of Israel. And Moses is finally warming up to the idea to do this. And so Moses asked God, said, God, who do I tell Pharaoh you are? Like, who do I tell him that sent me? Because I'm talking to a burning bush right now. I can't tell Pharaoh a bush told me this. And God replied with, I am who I am. What a nebulous, abstract concept. So I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh and say, I am sent me. Yeah, that's who. You see, God is more about the business of who than the why. Another point in Scripture, Joshua, who was after Moses, leading the army, advancing the nation of Israel into the land that God has promised to them. And they're about to go to war in this one particular moment. And an angel showed up and stands in front of Joshua. And Joshua asked the question, are you with us or are you for us or against us? And the angel said, I am the commander of the Lord's army. I love that answer. It didn't even answer the question. God constantly brings people back to who he is. So I want to challenge you today. Some of you are asking questions God will never answer. He will only answer with, I am your creator. I created everything in existence. Were you there when I did all that? No, you were not there. So stop asking these questions and anchor yourself in who I am and not trying to figure out why. This makes me wonder, if we truly anchored ourselves in him as our creator, then perhaps we are asked less questions about ourselves and more questions about him. Are we more curious about our lives, or are we more curious about him? Let's keep reading. Let's go finish verse 1, and we're going to get into verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's one of my favorite moments in all of Scripture, this moment. It's so abstract, mysterious, ethereal. I just live there. I love this. When I spend eternity with God, I'm going to say, God, I want to watch that video. That one right there. But I want you to make note of three words in verse 2. It says, formless, empty, and darkness. I'm pulling from the NIV version today, and I realize some of you have different translations. But there's three words that I want to highlight. The earth was formless, was empty, and there was darkness. The Hebrew word for formless means this, void, waste, or chaotic. Void, waste, or chaotic. It describes a state of emptiness or lack of structure. In the context of Genesis 1:2, it refers to the earth being in a disordered, unshaped state with no structure or recognizable form. That's what formless means. Now, the Hebrew word for the word empty means void or desolate. It emphasizes the lack of inhabitation or lack of fullness. In Genesis 1:2, it described the earth being empty or without life. The last word I want you to make a note of is darkness. The Hebrew word for darkness means this. It can imply gloom or obscurity. It referred not just to the absence of light, but also to a state of disorientation, ignorance, or spiritual blindness. In Genesis 1:2, darkness is described as covering the earth before God created light, indicating a lack of clarity or understanding. This was the canvas God decided to use to create. Another simple way to look at this, he created order out of chaos, and that is one of the purest definitions of creativity. As you bring order to chaos, confusion, darkness, emptiness, and void, creativity knows what to do with that. Let's keep reading in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. In verse 3, he said, "Let there be light." What's interesting to me, it's a permission word. Let there be light. It's almost like it was being held back, and God said, "Okay, now you can exist." This is why the Hebrew word for God creates, it's only used for him, because he can create something out of nothing. He can take something that does not exist and bring it to existence. Now, as we continue down the story into Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, if you want to turn there with me. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." One of the greatest acts and things that God created was the human choice. It was his most adventurous, it was his most riskiest thing he decided to create, was to give you and I choice. The answer to all the good and evil in the world is behind your choice. We get to choose what we create. We get to choose what we innovate. We get to choose what we bring into this world. It's up to you. It's because of your choice. The answer to creating and innovating is behind the choice that God gave to you. Creating the future is on the other side of your choice. Creating a future is connected to the idea of choice. A God who allows no pain or grief is the God that does not allow choice. People ask me all the time, why is there so much pain and grief and sadness in the world? Because God gave choice, and it was up to humans to create the future. Some of us are waiting for God to create the future, and God's saying, "I gave you choice." I don't know if you're getting this afternoon. If you want to dive into the essence of creativity, you have to understand it's all on the other side of your choice. 100%, it's reliant upon your choosing to create and innovate and bring beauty. Many of us spend our time waiting for God to give us permission. He already gave us permission by saying, "You choose. What do you want this world to experience? What do you want people to experience from your life?" While we're trying to figure it out, God's saying, "I gave you the ability to choose how and what you bring into this world." So when we talk about creativity, I want to move it out of the dimension of art is just fun. And I love art. I love everything about it. It is fun. It brings me so much joy. But we have to go deeper and deeper behind the essence and the whole core of what creativity is. It's on the other side of your choice. Today, I want you to make a decision. Are you going to bring beauty in this world, or are you going to bring nothing in this world? Are you going to bring creativity in this world, or are you going to bring inaction? Are you going to innovate everything around you, or are you just going to let someone else take care of it? I want to call you to a higher standard today. Now, I know people in here, like, "I don't paint." I don't care if you paint, draw, or sing, or write, or talk, or code. I don't care. Each one of you has the ability to choose to create and innovate and bring beauty in this world. Whether it's through clay, whether it's through paint, or whether it's through simply being kind to someone. in the face of evil and darkness. All of us have the ability to choose to bring beauty into this world. Now, I could ask you the question, would you bring beauty or darkness? All of you say beauty. So I don't want to ask you the question. I want to ask you the question, are you going to bring beauty or do nothing? Everything we do in this life should be bringing hope and life and beauty and creativity and innovation. You may be sitting behind a computer looking at a spreadsheet. There's a way to bring beauty and creativity and the essence of who God is through everything your hands touch. If God can take something from nothing and create something, and his greatest creation, it is said throughout Scripture, is humans. After everything I created, my delight is in people. My best creation is humans. And we're going to dive deeper and deeper into this over the next few weeks. The ability to choose is what makes us human. That is the distinction of us as a species on this earth. There is way too much sickness in this world to not create. There is way too much mental illness in this world to not innovate and create and bring beauty. There is way too much war in this world to not bring beauty into it. There is way too much corruption in this world to not create and to bring kindness and to bring truth. There's way too much meaninglessness in this world to not create essence and beauty of why we exist. There's too much hopelessness in this world to not create. There's too much brokenness in this world and around us to not be people that innovate it. Our culture is too broken to do nothing. Our culture is begging for people to rise in this moment and bring beauty, to take the chaos and the confusion and bring order to it through creativity. That's what our culture is longing for. And what I want to challenge you, if you're not doing it, someone else is. If you're trying to figure out the mission of Jesus in this, it's right in front of us. I'm going to close with a couple more thoughts. The theological framework that I want to lay today is based around these three ideas. If you want to write them down, I'd recommend it. The first framework is this: God as creator. First and foremost, that is the main cornerstone of creativity and beauty and innovation, is God as creator. He is what brings into existence. And the Hebrew verb that we mention only uses him as the subject. It implies creating something entirely new, sometimes from nothing. The second piece of this framework that I want you to grab a hold of today is God answers our existential question with who he is, not why it is. This is the big one. When you begin to realize God will answer all your existential questions with who he is and not why it is, then you step into another dimension of creativity, beauty, and innovation. The third one for today is this: God created choice. This was his most riskiest and adventurous creation of all, which would give you and I the ability to choose. Why? Because we get to choose what we do with our lives, what we do, what we create, what we innovate, and what we decide to bring into the world around us. This is what separates us from all other creatures ever created. So God is our creator. God answers our question with who he is, not why it is. And finally, God created choice because he wants you to decide what to bring in this world and what to create. Why don't we stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.